The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Marriage is a social justice issue for children. And if we are not doing marriage, if we're not encouraging men to commit to the women they're making babies with, regardless of their race, our society is doomed.
Giving cross-sex hormones to a patient with gender dysphoria and referring them for plastic surgery to alter their sex organs is the same as giving a patient with anorexia nervosa a strict diet and referring her for stomach stapling.
We should not revert to the old creation as Christians when dealing with race and racism, but let's live within the new creation that God has given as a gift to us through Christ.
And just as any little child crawls into the lap of its father to show where his hurts are or to list his complaints, that's what our Lord invites us to do.
Summer Greek students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, love listening to Issues Etc. while studying Greek.
Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Beta, Eta, Theta, Iota.
I grew up in the South, and the symbol of the Confederate flag or the Confederate battle emblem was fairly common. I never made any association with racism as a child growing up, seeing that all over the place in northern Texas. It was maybe kind of a rebel flag, kind of showed you had a little bit of a rebel streak in you. Maybe it meant that you were proud of being part of the southern part of the United States, a proud southerner. And now for some people, it did mean racism. It was an explicit symbol of racism. And that symbol, the battle flag, the Confederate flag, is a lot of places, not as many as it used to be, still today. And when some people look on it, they see a neutral symbol. When some people look on it, they see a sign of evil, of racism, of slavery. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, June the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about media coverage of the Mississippi Baptist Convention and the Confederate battle emblem on that state's flag. Terry Mattingly, founder and editor of Get Religion, will be our guest. We'll spend some time talking with Pastor Will Whedon in our series on the words of Scripture. Today, the word is tabernacle. Then, we're going to talk with Dr. Bradley Berzer, professor of history at Hillsdale College, about the U.S. riots and similarities and differences with the French Revolution. Joining us to talk about media coverage of the Mississippi Baptist Convention and the Confederate battle emblem on that state's flag, Terry Mattingly, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
So Southern Baptists in Mississippi have asked for the change in the state flag to remove the Confederate element there. Is this a big story, and what does it tell us about the trends in a quickly changing Southern Baptist Convention life?
Well, that's the whole question right there. If you attach that second sentence, it's a big story. If you just go with the way the Associated Press framed the story, and I was glad they covered it. That's one of the only news organizations that's covered it, and almost everybody else who has gone after the story was following in the wake of that Associated Press story. And I guess if anybody reads Baptist Press, they saw a story there as well. I mean, but you can say big forces in Southern life have called for this change. And the one that AP focused on was the Southern Baptist and Walmart. I guess if you had thrown Chick-fil-A in there, you would have like the Southern trilogy or Trinity there. Although I would say if you want to talk about religion in the South, they missed a really big one there. In addition to the Southern Baptist and Walmart, do you know the other major force that has called for that flag to change?
I do not know. What is it?
football. The SEC conference has called for the change. Can you think of anything that matters more in the Bible Belt than the SEC conference? I can't. I mean, that's the ultimate power. And I mean, forget politics. We're talking college football at this point. What the SEC wants, the SEC is probably going to get. Can you imagine if the SEC decided that football could not be played in the state of Mississippi under that flag? That would be a huge issue. But back to the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm sure a lot of people read that headline and said, the Southern Baptist Convention did what? I mean, and they probably thought that this was pretty surprising. The Southern Baptist Convention has gone out and said, we would like to see Mississippi do away with that corner of its flag that includes the Confederate battle flag. How big a story this is depends on whether or not you care about what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention and the tensions that are there, and also in the future of what remains, even though it has declined a little bit compared to the demographic implosion of liberal mainline Protestantism. The SBC remains the largest non-Catholic flock in America. You can't call it a denomination. It's technically a convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. So what happens to the Southern Baptist Convention is a huge story. Let me link this to another story. I can't remember if you and I talked about this the other day. Did you watch the funeral of George Floyd, the funeral in Houston?
I only caught the highlights on the news.
Yeah. When I saw where that was being held, I mean, I know Southern Baptist life pretty well. I grew up Southern Baptist, and my father was an administrator in the Texas Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist General Convention of Texas. My brother is a well-known Southern Baptist leader now in retirement. When I watched that funeral, I was struck by the size of the church that was in. The Fountain of Praise Church of Houston. And when I looked at it and I kind of saw the style of the worship, I assumed that was a Pentecostal, charismatic, independent megachurch, because that's a big church. And then as I began to read coverage of that event, in one or two stories, a detail jumped out at me that caught me totally by surprise, and I'd like to know if it surprised you. Would it surprise you to know that the Fountain of Praise Church in Houston, which has like, I believe, 9,000, 10,000 members, is a Southern Baptist congregation?
I had exactly the same reaction that you did, Terry. That does surprise me.
But see, the Southern Baptist Convention has been losing members. It's been in kind of a slow decline. Not a precipitous decline, but if you look at baptisms and conversions, major, major decline. And it's very concerning to a lot of people. But you look at that, and hidden inside that trend is another trend that I think is very important. While Southern Baptist churches have been shrinking, the Southern Baptist Convention's African-American churches, and Latino, by the way, last time I heard, but African-American churches have actually been growing. So if you were a Southern Baptist leader at this point in history and you're facing decline in large parts of your convention, would it really matter to you that the black churches are evangelistic and are growing and reaching out and doing well? I think that would make them quite a priority to you. That would capture your attention. And recently we had a very interesting story that came along with that, in that a pastor from California called Roland Slade, his name is the Reverend Roland Slade, is the first African American to serve as a chairman of the executive committee that runs the whole Southern Baptist Convention. And this just happened, I wrote about it at Get Religion just last week on June the 18th. So there's another big story related to this. And I noted that the SBC kind of marked him coming into this position. It was not a surprise, by the way. He was the vice chairman. The vice chairmen normally move up, but it's still a historic moment. And they did a discussion of the debates about racism in America right now. They did a Zoom conference. And I thought it was interesting that you had the, you know, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's bureaucracy at what everybody in Nashville has long called the Baptist Vatican. You had, you know, so you had one white face in this crowd, in Ronnie Floyd, but the other participants were the new head of the executive committee, Ronald Slade from California, a progressive Baptist pastor from Chicago, Southern Baptist, the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Maryland, Southern Baptist, African American, and a pastor from Philadelphia, Southern Baptist. And then you had another vice president of the Great Commission's Relations Mobilization branch of the Executive Committee. So this was a very interesting collection of African American pastors. So this is why I think this story is symbolic and really matters. Let's walk through this just for a second. Basic theological question. Is racism a sin?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Okay. So if you're going to answer yes to that question, then you ask, is the Confederate battle flag seen as a sign of racism by black Southern Baptists?
Here I would be guessing, Terry, and I would say most probably.
Most probably. I would think that they might have complex views on that topic. They might understand what some people mean when they say that it's a symbol of history and culture and that it still matters to them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think overwhelmingly, I would say African American Southern Baptist would see that flag and say, boy, that's painful. That's a painful issue there. And they're not going to say triggered or whatever, because these are not politically correct people. These are black evangelicals in the Southern Baptist Convention. But now here comes the awkward part. Do you think that a lot of other Southern Baptists in pews, and by that I mean white, do you think they view the Confederate battle flag as a racist symbol?
To a much smaller degree, I would guess.
I would say that that's a source of great tension at the level of pews. I don't know what the split is. That would be very interesting to see some serious polling on there, because that's related to this story. Okay, but you're the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention. You're the president of the convention, or you are the CEO of the executive committee structure, or you are the new African-American chairman of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you've answered a strong, the last decade, two decades, you have said over and over, racism is a sin. There is no way around it. I mean, you had that famous statement by Russell Moore on the floor of the convention talking about the alt-right, you know, and racism, and saying, you know, we got a short biblical name for that. It's 666. I mean, you got satanic, a word used on multiple occasions to describe white supremacy and racism. The Southern Baptist Convention has made it very clear. And then you have a growing and very important section of the convention to the future of your convention, which is these growing African-American churches. And then in your pews, you maybe have tension about this, but for your younger members and your younger pastors, you know that this is a problematic and painful issue. So at this point, are we surprised that the Southern Baptist Convention has taken this stand? I think the answer is no. Are there tensions behind that stand? I think you could say yes, which makes it an even more important story. But you've simply got to say The Southern Baptist Convention has made it clear here. As a doctrinal matter, the sin of racism is something that the Southern Baptist Convention knows that it is going to be very clear on, not just as a biblical authority issue, as a gospel issue, but also as a demographic issue. Can you picture a healthy evangelicalism 50 years from now if it's still struggling with whether African-American evangelicals and Latino and Asian evangelicals are welcome at the table?
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of the Mississippi Baptist Convention and the Confederate battle emblem on the state's flag. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. We'll talk about some of the bigger and unavoidable context for a story like this next. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of the Mississippi Baptist Convention and the Confederate battle emblem on the Mississippi state flag. Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. So, Terry, I'm wondering about these changes we were talking about before the break in Southern Baptist Convention being symptomatic of, or maybe being fellow symptoms with other changes that are taking place in what some people consider to be kind of the rock-ribbed Southern institutions, in particular NASCAR and maybe even the Republican Party.
I definitely see a connection here. Now, the NASCAR story, the drama we've watched in recent days, is kind of a fascinating illustration of all kinds of things, one of which is the mechanisms that we sometimes refer to as fake news, or I would prefer in this case to say flawed news. I haven't seen any evidence that the Bubba Wallace noose in their garage story, I haven't seen any evidence that was faked. I do think it's possible to say that the NASCAR officials jumped too early before they had nailed down the facts on, you know, whether this was a, frankly, a death threat or a hate crime. aimed at Bubba Wallace, or was it just a misunderstanding by one member of that particular race team, which then reported it to NASCAR? NASCAR put out a statement on it, and then the media was just off and running. But stop and think about this again in the context we're talking about. What is the future of NASCAR, a sport that everyone identifies with the South and with the Bible Belt, but big, big events in the world of NASCAR occur outside the Bible Belt, and by that I'm also including Florida as a state that's sort of in the Bible Belt and sort of not in the Bible Belt. It's like there's a little bit of Bible Belt right around Lake Okeechobee where a lot of people go fishing, and the rest of the state, we might as well admit, is kind of like an extension of either South Georgia or New York City. Florida, I've lived in Florida for 4 years. It's a very culturally complex place. NASCAR needed to be able to answer the question, we think racism is maybe not a sin, maybe they wouldn't use biblical language, but they wanted to condemn NASCAR in the strongest possible terms, because once again, what's the demographics of NASCAR 10, 20, 50 years or more in the future if NASCAR hasn't become a sport that is popular in a much more racially complex and pluralistic, culturally pluralistic America? So did NASCAR have an incentive here to come out and say really loud, we want to be clear on this. We're not going to stand for racism. I think it's possible to believe they had a motive to do that and not view that cynically. They didn't wait. It turned out they didn't have all of their factual ducks in a row in terms of declaring it a hate crime. And so now we've got a controversy. But the reason I bring it up in this context is think of the organizations that are having to make very clear that they want to be a force in the future of American life that are running into issues of race right now. Obviously, evangelicalism. Obviously, especially on Latino issues, the Roman Catholic Church, on issues of immigration and culture and language. How about the Republican Party? How comfortable should Republicans feel, you know, with kind of the liberalization of the American suburb and of coming generations on moral and social issues? Issues on which these churches know they can't compromise, just as a matter of doctrine, there's a powerful incentive right now to answer that question. Is racism a sin? Is it evil? Is it something we will not cooperate with? Those are you can see those are kind of related questions to varying degrees religious. But I want to just look at it in terms of religion. If you say racism is a sin and you answer yes, does that twist any other doctrines related to the future of the church?
I don't know what you mean by that.
Okay. Does that change your answer to Christology? Does that change your answer on salvation? Does that change your answer on the family? The answer is no. All of those, in fact, I would answer that answering yes. Okay, let me see. If you ask the question, is racism a sin, and you answer no, you've just shattered Christian anthropology. You've just shattered the belief, you know, that no male or female, Jew or Greek, there, you've just shattered the belief that all people are created equal in the eyes of God. So the doctrinally conservative, biblical authority, church history stance is racism is a sin. The future belongs to being clear on that issue. Now let me ask you another question. is sex outside of marriage a sin?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. From a traditional Christian perspective, how hard is the church being pressured right now to change on that doctrine?
Very.
Very. A full court press by the most powerful institutions in our culture, beginning with the law schools of Harvard and Yale, and thus the Supreme Court. So if you had to answer one of those two questions, if you're going to answer both of those questions, do you see how important it is to get the racism thing straight right now? To get it right. To be very clear on that. You want to make sure that the culture cannot attack you on racial equality and justice at all. You want to be biblically crystal clear. Because meanwhile, while there are going to be churches, and even evangelical churches, I believe, that are going to compromise on marriage and sexuality, we've also seen that changing that doctrine tends to create a cascade of other doctrinal effects. And frankly, I haven't seen anybody show me an example of a church that compromised on that doctrinal issue and went on to great success, either in terms of evangelism, demographics, a strong growing body of clergy, or anything else. So all I'm arguing is that this racial issue in the Southern Baptist Convention and the tensions that surround it is a huge story in terms of the future of American religion, the future of culture in the Sun Belt and beyond, and yeah, even to some degree, the future of American politics in terms of the fact that cultural conservatives remain a very important part of American political life. And if cultural conservatives are going to have any kind of a future, don't you think they need to reconcile with culturally conservative African Americans, Latinos, and Asians, and others? Wouldn't it be great if those churches were sometimes on the same side of some of the issues facing our nation? So, yeah, I think this Confederate battle flag story in Mississippi isn't just about Walmart, NASCAR, and football. I think there's a very important religion story there, and I hope the press goes after it.
So, Terry, with a couple minutes here, if you would, given everything we've talked about here, there's a lot of stuff here for the media to pursue in a journalistic fashion, and not to make sensation, but a lot of stories to be written. What are the top angles here for a journalist on this recent spate of stories?
Well, there are tensions in the Southern Baptist Convention right now that a lot of them are attached to issues related to sexual harassment. A lot of them are attached to Donald Trump. A lot of them are attached to women in ministry. There are other things going on and other tensions in the Southern Baptist Convention. There's a lot to cover there. And frankly, outside of the Houston Chronicle and a few other newsrooms in our nation, not many people are spending much time or doing much coverage on this. All I'm saying is that if you just cover the stories that are right in front of you, these symbolic statements by the convention on matters of race, and most of all, the emergence of these powerful, thriving Black Southern Baptist congregations, if you just cover those stories, you'll get pulled up to speed. I frankly am amazed how little coverage the growth of Black Southern Baptist churches have received. And I think part of that is I think a lot of journalists just don't believe it. They're so hung up on the word Southern in Southern Baptist Convention, and Southern thus has to mean racism. And I know that there's a lot of history there, just like you said in the overture at the start of this podcast. You have to know that there's baggage with the word Southern. But right now, the Southern Baptist Convention seems to be doing a lot to try to be clear on the answer of the question, is racism a sin? And they're saying, absolutely, yes, in terms of biblical authority, in terms of the history of the faith, and in terms of the future of our convention. We better get that answer right, or we're in really big demographic trouble.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to be here.
We'll be talking with Pastor Will Whedon on the other side of the break, continuing our series, The Words of Scripture. The word today, tabernacle. Stay tuned. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.